Next week, with everything switching over, we're going to start a series on priorities, how to set priorities, how to manage our time. We're going to focus on things like our priority with the Lord, our priorities in our family, our priorities with money, priorities with rest, priorities at work, priorities. We're just going to go into all that, how to create margins in our lives, all of those kinds of things, a very practical look going from the Bible, taking from the Bible and looking how it can affect our daily lives and the things that are important to us. That's going to begin next week. This week, I am going to finish what we did. We just a quick two-part series that we did at the outdoor service, focused on how to connect with God in and through creation. Thus, several of the songs that were sung today focused directly on that. But before we do any of that, and we're going to just pray for a minute, I can't help but I need to. We all know what's going on in our country. We all know what's happening. We all know that the struggles and the problems in our country, and especially now at this time in relationship to racism. And what I'd like to do is just for a moment, I know that on social media, and Cindy has shown me many things because I'm not on social media, but a number of people have condemned, and a number of Christian leaders have condemned racism of all kinds, and have spoken out against a lot of what's going on there. I would like to just read a passage, Galatians 3:28. It says this as we go to prayer. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. When he says neither Jew nor Greek, this is a racial issue in their culture. In the context of the Roman world, this was where racial animosity existed between Jew and Greek. Racism was one of the most, if not the most significant issue of the first century church. Because it was about Jews and Greeks trying to learn how to live together. And Paul says this, you are all one. And this, when he says you are all one, he goes beyond color blindness, beyond saying, well, I'm not a racist. Being one is something incredibly larger. We are one. As Christians, we are all one. And I believe it is time for the church in this dark time, in every way, to demonstrate that. We all as Christians have that responsibility. Here's how. Paul said in Philippians 2, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant. How do we demonstrate being one? Whatever, and I've mentioned this over and over, we live a cross-shaped life. A cross-shaped life is this, is in every relationship, every situation, every event we encounter, we in that situation understand our privilege and our advantage within that situation, and we always, everyone always has privilege and advantage in every relationship somehow, and then we lay those aside. To serve, to become a bondservant, a great servant within the situation. We only view ourselves as servants, always, to all. And then the only way to do that, and these are not my words, but Jesus said, if anyone wishes to follow me, if you even wish to follow him, then he said, you must deny yourself, lay aside all of you, and take up your cross and follow me. It is impossible to solve the world's problems, our country's problems, without the cross. And us learning to live as people of the cross. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you that you would help heal our land to bring about reconciliation and peace. And I pray that we would be people of reconciliation, people of healing, and people of peace in this time. May we be the light to the world, the salt of the earth in every way. May we just be different like Jesus. How would you respond? How would you act? And then may we act that way. You already showed us how you would act. You would lay down your rights, your privileges, your advantages, and you would go to the cross and die for our sins. And you say, have this attitude also. We should be like that. In your name we pray. Amen. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about connecting with God in and through creation. And the one verse here that we looked at, and I'm going to give just a really brief, because I know it was a lot of vacation during that time. And Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day after day, it speaks out. Night after night, it reveals his greatness. This tells us that when the heavens, when we look into the sky, when the solar eclipse happens tomorrow or Tuesday, whatever day it is declaring the glory and greatness of God. A lot of people are going to have those little glasses on. How many are going to see the glory and the greatness of God? Think that God designed eclipses. And we know how they happen. God designed him to say something about himself. And the heavens and the earth, everything, all of creation is declaring the glory of God. The Psalms, where this comes from, more than any other book in the Bible, describes how we connect with God. That's why the Psalms were written, to teach us how to connect with God. That's why it's important to read the Psalms. And the Psalms are filled with references to creation. Paul said this in Romans, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. In creation, we see God's invisible qualities, eternal power, and divine nature. It's just blowing out to us all the time. This is what I am like. We think, well, that's kind of silly. A tree says to us, this is what God is like. This is his invisible qualities coming out. We mentioned there are a variety of ways people connect with God, and all of which are good. Some connect with God through contemplation, some through service, some through being involved with other people, some through scent, some through tradition. Some through study, some through singing, some through quiet times. All are great. Everyone's going to have a unique way. One or two ways that they connect most with God. What I am saying, I think this may not be your most important way or your primary way to connect with God, but I think all of us need, it's beneficial for all of us to learn how to connect with God in and through creation. I just think it's so important. I know for me, it's one of my most important ways. It doesn't have to be that for you, but it needs to be a way you do. After the message two weeks ago, you know, I do this all the time, and so I always evaluate myself as I'm going, when I'm done, and afterwards I thought, that was okay. That's all I could say. That was okay. Well, many people talked to me about how helpful it was. So I thought, it was better than okay. No, I didn't think that. No, not at all. Here's what I thought. I thought, you know, as people talk, there's a lot of folks that really resonate and connect with God this way, and we just never talk about it. And that's a mistake. And it's a mistake for me. It's a mistake for all of us. Today we're going to briefly look at the book of the Bible that has the second most references to creation, and it is not Genesis. Does anyone venture to guess? I said Psalms, that's number one. Job. You're thinking, no, Job's about this guy, and that's... Well, Job is about this ancient man who lived in an ancient world a long, long time ago. In fact, some say either he was a contemporary of Abraham, but most likely he was before Abraham. So thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago, Job lived. Job was a man who feared God. He was a good man. He was prosperous, wealthy, successful, and influential. And in the blink of an eye, he lost everything. All of his wealth, including his children, all 10 of them, and his health. Everything is gone, and this caused a problem for Job, as it would for all of us. And he had a problem with God, and throughout the book, he demands an audience with God. He has some questions to ask God. He wants to take God to task, and for 37 chapters, all he gets is time with some so-called friends who don't have a whole lot of good things to say. And then in chapter 38, God shows up in a tornado. That's what it says. He comes in a tornado, and what he does is, instead of answering any of Job's questions, any of his complaints, any of his concerns, he does something that is rather odd. He spends 4 chapters giving Job a guided tour of the universe. Hello, I'm your tour guide, Job. Jump on my bus. And he takes Job around the universe. And what God is saying is God is not the problem. The problem is Job's view of God and how he runs things is too small and too narrow. What we'll see is Job had a correct view of God. It was just way too small, way too narrow. Job's worldview and that of his culture was built on a foundational principle. And if you lived when Job lived, this would have been what your foundational principle would have been. And that was, it was called the retribution principle, or the principle of retributive justice. Let me read what that is. The retribution principle is, John Walton, an Old Testament Hebrew scholar. The retribution principle is the belief that the righteous will prosper and the wicked will suffer. Sounds good. Both in proportion to the degree of righteousness and wickedness. This sometimes extended to the idea that those prospering must be righteous and those suffering must be wicked. Now, this principle worked a long time for Job, 60 or 70 years. It never failed him. And then it failed him. Job, we are not unlike Job. When it failed, it caused Job to have a crisis of faith. We have things that are foundational in us and in our culture, and they work for us until they don't. And when they don't, that's when the crisis hits. That's when the difficulty comes. And usually when it comes to our faith, the problem is with us, just like Job. I think all of us have, myself mostly included, we have too narrow and too small a view of who God is. That is our problem. I see myself, well, I'd like to say an amateur photographer, but putting me and the word photography in any sentence is like a big mistake. I am an amateur, sub-amateur picture taker. It's about as far as I can go. But like I said, I just love connecting with God and creation. I love going to the national parks. We love seeing all the stuff in it. There's just, you go and you kind of come around a corner when you're hiking and it all opens up before you. And it's like, wow. And I just wanted to get a picture of it. And so I do. And it never, ever comes anything close to what I just saw. I want to get this panoramic view, and it just never works. But I learned one thing, that I can take my camera. I always blame, my camera's obviously not good enough because it's not me, but I take my camera. It's nothing to do with the camera. And I twist that lens, and I zoom in. And I find that when I zoom in, the picture I take, it's like, wow, that's much better. There's a problem with that. That's how we live. God is this amazing scene before us, but we can't comprehend it. We can't capture it. So we zoom in on that one part that we want to hold on to. And so we live our lives in triple zoom mode. We never step back and see the whole picture. When God comes to Job, he begins with a challenge. He questions Job. The one who has questioned God now gets questioned. In verse 4 of chapter 38, he says, "Where are you," God's saying to Job, "when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much." So it's God saying, "Job, you think you know so much? You don't know nothing. And I'm going to show you right now." What God will do is he will take four aspects of creation throughout those four chapters. And I would really encourage you to read those four chapters, 38 through 42. Go home this week and read them two or three times. Read them in different translations too, if you have a couple of different translations. And he starts with the earth. God begins with the earth because for Job, in his culture, in his understanding, the earth was the center of all creation. Yeah, now, we scientifically know things differently today, but the earth was the center of everything. And he comes in and he talks in language that Job really can get. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Job would have thought, yeah, there's a foundation of the earth somewhere laid. Some pillars of brick are holding the thing up. Says, "Who determined its dimension and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundation? Who laid its cornerstone?" This is Job's under. If God took Job and kind of plucked him out of the earth and stuck him in the space shuttle and he looked back, it would have killed him. He's thinking, not just because it's outer space, but because he's like, "What? I know nothing. I know nothing." The second thing is the heavens. I love this line. "Have you ever," and the heavens meaning like the stars and all of that kind of stuff, the sun and the moon, because that was second priority in their understanding. "Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you made light spread to the ends of the earth to bring an end to the night's wickedness?" Now, we'll think, well, we scientifically know that actually the sun doesn't rise, but the earth rotates and all of that. But once again, what's being said here by God is it does all that we know scientifically because God determined it to be so. And that is the only reason it does it. The reason the earth spins and revolves around the sun is because God commanded it at the beginning to be that way. He just determined that that's how it would be. "Can you direct the movement of the stars, binding the cluster of," oh shoot, I forgot it. Melissa told me how to pronounce this. Go ahead. Pleiades, thank you. "Or loosening the belt or cords of Orion. Can you direct the sequence of the seasons or guide the bear with her cubs across the heavens? Do you know the laws of the universe?" You know, we today think we know the laws of the universe, but we keep learning, don't we? 75 years from now, if they keep learning, it's going to be like now compared to 75 years ago, because it is so vast. And science hasn't begun to touch what God has done. We're learning some, but it's going to go on for all eternity. The third one is weather. I love this. Have you visited storehouses of snow or seen the storehouses of hail? He speaks in with poetry and metaphor, and the reason is because that there's things about God that can only be expressed that way. Storehouses of snow. Storehouses of hail. For Job, he's thinking, yeah, where in the world does it all come from? And God's saying, well, I just got a big old house of it. And every now and then I just throw it out there on top of you. Who creates the channel for the torrents of rain? Who laid out the path of lightning? Who makes the rain fall on barren land and in the desert where no one lives? God answers Job the answer to, you know, does it, when a tree falls in the forest and no one's there, does it make a sound? God says, yes. It rains where nobody is. Who does that? Who sends rain to satisfy the parched ground and make the tender grass spring up? And then the fourth area is the animal kingdom. And he spends a lot of time on the animal kingdom. And what he does here at the animal kingdom is he talks about all these animals that have never been domesticated, that man cannot control. He talks about the animals that are wild. And he does that because he's trying to say to Job, who has tried to control his life by turning that zoom lens and narrowing the focus of everything. And God is saying, just as this universe and creation is wild, he's in one sense saying, I am wild. You cannot domesticate me. You cannot control me. And that's what we try to do. We are constantly trying to domesticate and control God. He talks about the behemoth and the leviathan. The leviathan breathes fire out of its mouth. And everybody tries to figure out what it is. And we don't know what it is. But I just want to throw out this one animal that he talks about because I thought this was hysterical when I read it. The ostrich flaps her wings grandly, or some translations say joyously. And you just get this picture of this ostrich, you know, not going anywhere, thinking, why does this thing not fly? And he says, but they are no match for the feathers of the stork. But the ostrich is happy. She lays her eggs on top of the earth, letting them be warmed in the dust. She doesn't worry that a foot might crush them or a wild animal might destroy them. She is harsh toward her young as if they were not her own. She doesn't care if they die, for God has deprived her of wisdom. He has given her no understanding. We think, why is that in there? And that's the point. Is he saying, Job? To Job and his very narrow perspective, there's no reason for an ostrich. They don't make sense. They don't fit his small principle of life. But then he says this, but whenever she jumps up to run, she passes the swiftest horse with its rider. And God is saying, Job, even the ostrich in its context is majestic and phenomenal. I just thought of Chariots of Fire and the ostrich running, saying, when I run, I feel his pleasure. And then after the speech in 21, Job replies to the Lord, I love this. I know that you can do anything, God, and no one can stop you. You asked, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I. First selfie ever taken. And I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. And then verse 4, you said, listen, and I will speak. I have some questions for you. and you must answer them. And then Job says this, I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. It is the guided tour of creation that allows Job to see God. This is why we need to learn how to connect with God in and through creation. So what? 2 weeks of this. Go to the next slide. Okay, this is, and I don't want to try to pronounce those. This is in Greece, and it is a monastery. And yes, they built it there. The end of the 1400s. And it's on top of this mountain. In the back, there are steps going up that mountain that you can get up into this monastery. And it was built, and there's monks living there today, for people to get away and to experience and connect with God in the most wonderful place to be, alone and separated. And that may be for a few people, but most of us will never live in a place like that. We live in the real world 9 to 5, or 9 to 6, or 9 to 7. We deal with traffic. We deal with having to get gas in our car. We deal with neighbors. We deal with bills, and we can go on and on and on. But what I would like to say is that if we learn how to connect with God in and through nature, we can experience consistent and regular God moments without ever going to a place like this. Go to the next slide. Here's another picture. I took this picture myself, and this picture is a picture of when Cindy and I go to Colorado. Her brother-in-law's sister has a vacation house in the mountains. It's a 3-story A-frame, and on the second floor is a wraparound porch, and I get up early before everybody else. And when we go there, I go out, make my coffee, and I sit on that porch, and I have my quiet time, and that is what I look at. And you can tell the Zoom was used because it's the only way I can do it. We all need to find a place in our life in this creation to connect with God. Now, we can't always do that, but we can find a place. For me here in this area, you know, I go to San Juan Park, and I go to the tote path. For you, it may be your garden, sitting on your patio, kayaking, going to a park. What I have done is everywhere I am, I find a place. If I go to a conference for 3 days, I find a place at that conference where I can go and connect with God. You have places on your way to work. You have places throughout your life where you and I can connect with God. What it does, concluding here, 4 or 5 things. It expands our opportunity. Connecting with God through worship, through creation, expands our opportunity for worship. It helps our worship go beyond Sunday morning, the radio, our iPod, or our smartphone. And it makes... It gives us unlimited opportunities for worship because we are always living within creation. So we can have unlimited opportunities for worship. The second thing, it gives us freedom. And what I really hoped here is to give us all freedom to experience God in new ways, in the ways that really connect with us and not be afraid of that. I remember going to, before we moved here, so 26 or 27 years ago, Cindy and I went to, it was an older church in Worthington that was really nicely kept up, and so it was an older church, and it had that atmosphere and feel, and we went to hear a concert. It was a chamber orchestra and a choir, and they did Mozart's Requiem, funeral mass. And they filled the little place. It wasn't too little. It was bigger than this, but it was filled, and it was this, you know, very beautiful church. And I remember sitting there and just being overwhelmed by God listening to this concert, thinking, what in the world is happening to me? God just wants to touch our lives. And sometimes we limit him to how he might do that. Third, doing this will touch new aspects of our souls and spirits. What God did with Job is, in giving him this guided tour of creation, he took Job deep into his own soul, to places Job never would have gone. And that's what it does. For you, it might be music, it might be art, it might be beauty of some kind. And that, whatever that is, like we talked 2 weeks ago about scent and all these, it brings you deep, it takes you deep into your own soul, not just deep into the soul and heart of God, to reveal stuff that's never been revealed before. Fourth, it increases our awareness of God. Annie Dillard said this: beauty and grace are performed whether or not we will sense them. The least we can do is try to be there. I love that. It's all around us. The least we can do is try to be there. And then finally, it'll help us recognize how big God is. And in reality, as Paul had it, as Job had to do, how small we really are. It will give us a healthy sense of humility. We all need a healthy, now there's unhealthy humility. There's shaming. There's guilt. And those things are bad. Those things are unhealthy and unhelpful. But there is also a very healthy humility that all of us must acquire and possess before God. Let's pray. Lord, take these thoughts, and I ask you to just open them up in our hearts. I ask this week that all of us here would just have some God moment, however that may come. Maybe singing a worship song in the car. Maybe taking a walk. Having a quiet time. But a place where, God, we see you in a way that, like Job said, I heard of you, but now I see you. In your name we pray. Amen.
So it's fun to sing that earlier. Let's stand and sing one last song.